Okay, it's good to see everybody. We got so many folks here, I might get stage fright up here tonight. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. We take a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you answer prayer, that you are ever present. All we have to do is to go to you. You hear us, you love us, you treat us in grace, you revealed your plan. We have so much. We pray that you will help us this very evening to concentrate as your truth is revealed and will help us to see the truth with regards to so many issues. Wipe away the cobwebs and all the myths and the lies and deceptions that seems to be all around us. We thank you for your word. Pray that you will help us to soak it in this evening, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have covered two pages on our new series of Deception or Doctrine. We started out by covering some of the issues with regards to what you believe and how important it is of what you believe. And of course, it's always the source of your information that will determine its accuracy. And then we saw that so many people today, as in the past, live their lives based on lies and myths. We saw how the myths were originated in certain areas. Then we went into some of the fables, some of the wives' tales, some of the traditions. All of us pretty well are hit on this one. Wishing on shooting stars, to find a four-leaf clover is good luck, blow out candles on a birthday cake, rabbit's feet, cross fingers, knocking on wood, all these type of things. Why do we do these crazy things? Well, the reason is because this tradition, these fables, even come into our lives, those of us who have doctrine. Of course, I don't care whether you knock on wood or anything else. That's not the point. The point is that the myths that circulate around in our society are so pervasive that they reach into every area of our lives. Then we went through some scriptures. The Bible tells us that we are to stay away from these myths and these profanities, wives' tales and the like. And it says that there'll be a time when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine, but they'll want to have their ears tickled. They'll want to hear things that really are not the truth. We're not to pay any attention to myths and so forth. I guess I ought to go ahead and, any of you that doesn't have these first two pages, I ought to go ahead and get them now, I guess. Danny? Bring me back one if there's one left. I couldn't believe what I saw in 2020 as I think it was this last edition. I don't remember what day it was. But John Stossel had a special. And the special was entitled Myth, Lies, and Downright Stupidity. Can you believe that? Just right. Myth, Lies, and Downright Stupidity. He couldn't hit the nail on the head more squarely. And he listed 10 things that people believe today that just simply are not so. And I jotted a few of them down. One of them was that we have less time than people used to have. And that's a myth. I mean, I know that's a hard sell. I know that you don't believe it. But it used to be that people spent all their time just on trying to survive before there was all the machines and a person had to haul water in, had to grab firewood and make a fire just to cook on, or to wash the clothes and a scrub board and all these other things. They didn't have time for anything else. And today, if we don't have time for the garden club and the sports and all the other things that are shoved into our lives, then we just think, well, there's just not enough time. That was one of the myths. Another one was colds. All your life you've heard people say, don't go outside, you'll catch your death of cold. When there's inclement weather, if it's cold, it says not so. Also, that the that politicians shrink government. Where have you heard that before? I mean, I didn't think that he had to tell anybody that was a myth, but and then he went and showing how much always, forever, they always are expanding government. And then I couldn't believe this was on the TV. He said that gun control, reducing crime, is a myth. Can you believe they had that on there? And one of the things, they interviewed a few criminals and they said, we don't care if they pass all the gun laws in the world. We don't buy guns anyway. We steal them. We buy them from dealers on the street. They said, and by the way, the criminal said, what we really fear are those who own guns. Yeah, I said, that's all right. Another one was DDT. They said that, you know, the United States has banned selling of DDT anywhere, and yet it has taken malaria and all these other diseases and just reduced them down to nearly nothing. And now there's a big furor over the United States not allowing DDT to be sold anymore. They said that there are millions of people dying because of it. And then another one, this was a really good one. Money does not make you happy. I think John was preaching a sermon. Sounds like it, doesn't it? And they interviewed some of the lottery winners and those types, and they all admitted that all money does is make your life more complicated. You get more stuff and more people to deal with, and your stuff breaks down. You got to store it. You got to insure it. You got to do all these things. And they said it really doesn't bring you happiness. And they had this one guy that was a hip-hop recording artist, and he said it dawned on him when he was in the most ritzy hotel in Los Angeles. He was driving a Rolls Royce, and he was having the people bring up all of the anything at his beck and call. And he said he was absolutely miserable. And that's when it dawned on him that he wasn't going to reach happiness that way. And there's another one, that that there's no room for garbage. That's myth. They say there is tons of room for garbage. There was some kind of barge or something that came from New York that had trouble with garbage, and the rumor went out, woe is us. Woe is me, or us, whatever it is. We're inundated with garbage, and it's going to be the end of us. And another is that the crime rate is up. They said the crime rate really is not up. It's really lower than it used to be. Of course, that's nothing to brag about. But another one was that the environment is also worse, and that was a myth also. Of course, these are just a few of the myths that people believe. Now, the myths that I have on our list... Look on the page 2. Point number 7. Below are a few popular modern-day notions that the majority of people embrace that are actually based on myths. And the fact of the matter is that these are myths that are more serious, I think, than the ones that John Stossel was approaching. And we have the Jews are occupying the homeland of the Palestinians. Now, I would have gone over this one and addressed it first, but I have already done it. I hope that you remember that. It's on the website, and we have notes and we have tapes, just in case you didn't catch that. Next one is the Civil War was fought over the issue of slavery. Really, this whole issue of slavery is the one that we're going to deal with, and we're going to get into that up into our elbows this evening. And we won't finish it tonight because there is a lot there, I can assure you. The next one is any view contrary to evolution is not scientific or accurate. That's the prevailing view today. Homosexuality is a bona fide alternative lifestyle. The United Nations is an international organization committed to world peace. I can hardly say that with a straight face. Nor the next one, the Democratic or Republican Party will give a smaller government and solve our problems. The next one is there is a real possibility for peace between the Jews and the Arabs. There is. There's a very strong possibility when the Prince of Peace returns, but not before. And then our country was founded on the principles of separation of church and state. And I've handled that one, I think, to where you pretty well understand that one. But tonight we're going to start on one that is very important. I'm really excited about this study because I have learned so much. And I'm going to pass it along to you. And as we're going to see, this is an issue that is not archaic. It's as relevant as today's newspapers. Danny? I hope we have enough. Yeah, we've got plenty. Pardon?
Where about did you stop?
We stopped on the second page, the end of the second page.
Yes, sir.
And now we're starting the third page, new ground. This is the... See, up until now, it's all been introduction. The first two pages in that little review we just went over was by way of introduction. But now we're getting into it. Point number one, or this is point number two, actually. Point Roman numeral one was the introduction. Now we're on Roman numeral two. This is the first of the myths that I'm going to expose. Exposing myths about slavery. 139 years after the South's war of independence, for independence, Americans still struggle with racial issues and tensions still exist because ignorance yet prevails about the issue of slavery. And then we have a quote. No subject, referring to slavery, has been more generally misunderstood or more persistently misrepresented. Jefferson Davis. Now, I want you to underline the South's War of Independence, because I'm going to be referring to that from time to time, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. You may have heard this war referred to as the Civil War. But the Civil War is a misnomer because the definition of a civil war is a war between opposing groups of citizens of the same country or nation. And that is not what the South's War for Independence was. It was a war between two autonomous nations. And so it does not fit the definition of a civil war. Again, a civil war is fought between opposing groups of citizens of the same country or nation. And you had the United States of America, and you had the Confederate States of America. Two separate nations. Nor will you hear me refer to it as the war between the states, because it was not a war between the states. Again, it was two autonomous, separate nations that went to war. And we will see the most accurate title that I could find to put on it, and others have agreed, is the South's War for Independence. Sometimes the South is known as the rebels. Well, and that conjures up the idea that they were rebelling against the North. They did not rebel against the North. They seceded from the North. They wanted to form an independent nation, sovereign nation, which they did. And they were not rebelling. It was in no way, shape, or form a revolution. Now we have big A here, capital A, and that's going to start a litany of contemporary ills. And we suffer these ills and have in the past because of what was stated in the point above, which is because the ignorance concerning slavery still abides even to this day. So the litany of contemporary ills, contemporary meaning modern day, our time. Point number one, segregation, integration, forced busing, civil rights movement, race riots of the 60s, the Rodney King incident, and the O.J. Simpson trial are but a few of the woes that we have had to suffer. First of all, you have segregation. Not everyone here is probably old enough to remember segregation, but most of us are. When I was a little boy, I can remember that there were white drinking fountains and black drinking fountains. They had the name right over the top. Same thing with restrooms and the like. Then you have integration. And some of the things that came with integration was forced busing. One of the most important things at that time was not education, but how many blacks sitting by how many whites. It was the ratio that was important and not the education. Then you had the civil rights movement, which was no doubt something that had to come about. I'm not saying that it came about in the right way, but even after this war that was fought 139 years ago, there were many issues yet unresolved. And the Bible addresses all of these, and we're certainly going to get to that. But we're just looking at the woes for right now. The race riots of the 60s, I remember that well. Do you remember the riots in the Watts area? I can remember aerial views of it looked like a war zone. Everything was on fire and the destruction, and it took decades for that area to recover. And it was about the race riots. More lately, they had the Rodney King incident, and you can remember that. These are very ugly pictures that flash across the memory when you think of these incidents. And then, of course, the O.J. Simpson trial. How long did that last? About a year, it seemed like. And that's all we saw on TV for so long a time. Then number two, we have government housing projects, affirmative action, NAACP, the Black Caucus, and reparations. Now, first of all, the government housing projects was a colossal failure, just like busing was. How many of you saw when they razed these buildings? Remember they imploded? They had these government projects that were extremely ugly. They looked like boxes, like, as far as I was concerned, scars upon the landscape. And after so many years and so many billions of dollars of taking this money and funding for the minorities, they finally decided it's a complete failure and they just blew the whole thing up. And then you have today affirmative action, and that's being wrestled with at the present time, trying to decide whether they're going to give blacks what I would probably give the term of preferential treatment. That's still being bandied around today. We have the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. That's the NAACP. Have you ever wondered why they don't have the NAAWP or the NAAAP? That'd be the National Association for the Advancement of White People, or the National Association for the Advancement of Asian People, or the NAARP for Red People, whatever you want to call it. But that's what we have today. Why is that the case? We have the Black Caucus in Congress. I don't know of a Red Caucus, or a Brown Caucus, or a Yellow Caucus, or a White Caucus. But we do have a Black Caucus. And then, of course, we have the very hot issue today, which is reparations. Now, I submit to you the reason that we are dealing with these issues is because of the thought pattern, the attitude, the opinions that people still hold with regards to the issue of slavery. And right now, we're just going into some of the ills that we've suffered. But I can assure you, we are going to go deep into this subject to where you're going to hopefully learn some things about things we've suffered, things about our Constitution, and things from where we really need to go to sort it all out, which is the Bible. And it's amazing. This study has just reaffirmed my faith in the Bible and how wonderful God's Word is and how it straightens everything out. It's just a wonderful thing that happened, but there's so much confusion because people believe myths and lies rather than looking at the facts. So even today, the pendulum is swinging from one extreme to the other. Point number three, we have H.R. 891, that's House Resolution. This is a bill before Congress that would establish a commission to study the issue of reparations. Now, if you don't know what reparations are, it's a movement for some people, and it's an initiative at the point it is right now, is to bring a lawsuit against certain businesses that they say had profited from the slaves. And the thrust of the movement behind it says that since the slaves were not compensated for their work, that the companies today have to cough up the money to the people who were not enslaved by companies. The people who are in the companies now, of course, were not alive then. And that's what's going through the courts today, and that's what reparations are about, at least to a degree. What you have to understand, I want to tell you a few things about this reparations issue. I don't want to be bogged down too much, but since I brought it up, I want you to understand, first of all, that it's a hollow shell, the argument with the trying to get reparations. It's absurd to begin with to think that people should pay who were not alive when injustices were committed. Some people should pay that weren't alive then, and others should benefit who were also not alive then. Furthermore, the idea that says that the slaves were not compensated is not right either. They did not receive a paycheck, but they did receive housing, they received food, clothing, transportation, medical care. If you add all of that up, you understand that it would be incorrect to say that the slaves were not compensated for their work. Now, let me say at this point, make sure that you understand something. I'm interested in facts and truth. I am not pro-slavery. And we are going to delve into a great bit of information, mostly from the Bible, to determine whether slavery is a sin or not. Because that's really the issue that is behind so many things. The war that was fought 139 years ago was unbelievably devastating. And we are going to go into certain aspects of the climate of the time. And we're going to go into, well, even before then, I have, there was two judges in 1700, a judge came out and made it was an anti-slavery tract that he published in the paper. And it was called, it was about Joseph and him selling his brothers into slavery. And he was alluding to the fact that if it was wrong for Joseph, you know what I'm talking about, Joseph and his 11 brothers. If it was wrong for Joseph to sell his brothers, for his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery, then it's wrong for men today to own slaves. That was essentially what it was about. And then there was a rebuttal by another judge that belonged to the same court, and he rebutted this idea. And guess what? Both of them used nothing but the Bible to make their arguments with. And we're going to go through that. We're going to go through a debate that occurred in 1860 that was a tremendous debate. You see, the people back then had really access to the truth, to arguments on both sides. Today, we just hear one side, and that's one reason there's so much confusion. And you may think that these politicians back then, I should call them statesmen, were kind of archaic, because after all, they didn't have the modern technology that we have. But when you start to read the things that they came out with, they were so articulate. They were so intelligent. Their arguments were fantastic. We're going to go into there. We're going to go into the Bible. We're going to get into all of this. But what I'm telling you from the outset, as I talk about reparations, don't think that I am saying that I am pro-slavery, because I am not pro-slavery. But at this point, I'm not going to tell you yet. If you're in a little bit of suspense, I'm going to hold that for a while to give the biblical view, as which is the only one really we're interested in, of whether slavery is a sin or not. But we'll get to that. And by the way, that was a major issue at the turn of the century. But in any case, these slaves were compensated, not in the way of a paycheck. And another thought comes to mind. This country had slavery 135 years before the United States came into being by Great Britain. In other words, in America, the North American continent, when Great Britain was the ruler in this area for 135 years before 1776, when this nation became a nation, Great Britain was responsible for the slavery. I don't see those who are going after reparations going after Great Britain at all. Slavery existed in this country for only 89 years. But that's the only companies that they are interested in are the ones in this country. They're not going after Great Britain, which really held a lion's share of responsibility with regards to slavery in this country. Furthermore, if they did grant reparations and these businesses were required to pay it, do you know who would be the one who actually would be shelling out the money? Do you understand? The whole thing is a can of worms, but I don't want to be bogged down too far here. I just thought I'd give you a few thoughts with that as we go. Point number four. In 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention passed the infamous Racial Reconciliation Resolution, which desecrated the good name and honor of the deceased Southern Christians for their supposed sins of slavery and racism. We'll go into that in some detail, not a lot. Now, and again, I'm not disparaging Southern Baptist. I was reared a Southern Baptist, and the author of the book that I said that I have drawn much of my information from, not all, but a portion of it, Walter Kennedy, Myths of American Slavery, in 1995 responded to this really shameful display that the Southern Baptist came out with, and he was also a Southern Baptist. And it all has to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll go there also. Point number five. The popular trend today is to lay the ills of black people on the legacy of slavery. These ills include A. the fact that there are more black males in prison than in college. B. 68-80% of black babies are born out of wedlock. And C. the leading cause of death among black males is murder by other black males. Now, all I'm giving you facts that can be backed up with statistics. Six. Because ignorance concerning slavery still abides, a distorted view of the South has developed which demands that everything Southern, flags, heroes, monuments, plantations, and holidays, are subject to condemnation. And you know that that is true. And that hasn't always been the case. All you have to do is take a drive around any neighborhood in average USA city or town, and you will see schools named Robert E. Lee High School. In fact, there's one of those in Houston. Or Jackson, referring to not Jesse Jackson, but Stonewall Jackson. These Confederate heroes were indeed looked at as American heroes, and they weren't tainted. In fact, in World War II, there were different types of tanks that were named after Civil War leaders and heroes. You can go to down the streets. Look at the names of the streets. The same thing. They used to be honored and looked upon with high regard, but it has changed. It's no longer that way. And again, I tell you, the reason is because of the politically correct mentality that is based on myths, fables, and lies. Point number... let's see, what point am I on? Six? Seven, okay, seven. No longer are Southern armies characterized as fighting to defend home and family from an invader. Now they are depicted as fighting to promote slavery. And we're going to see that nothing could be further from the truth. Anywhere from 80 to 90% of the South, the people in the South never owned a slave. 80 to 90% never owned a slave. And we're going to see that the first to start a movement for abolition was not the North, but the South. People don't know these facts, but we'll get into that. You'll see. Point number eight. The incessant drumbeat proclaiming that slavery was a vicious evil and a damnable sin has caused many, if not most, blacks to acquire a sense of entitlement, thinking of themselves as victims deserving special treatment. Now, I am not including all black people in this. I'm not trying to disparage the blacks. Again, I'm trying to stay very factual. There are some blacks that have reached great heights and are very honorable and have great character. And this does not describe them. But because of the success of the radical abolitionist, politically correct mentality through the and the onslaught of the media today and the self-appointed civil rights leaders, this is the prevailing attitude of many, if not most, blacks. That's the point. Point number nine. If anyone dare question the radical abolitionist, politically correct view that slavery is an evil and a vicious sin, he would immediately be branded as a racist bigot and receive the wrath of the media, academia, and churches throughout America. In other words, if you're not on their bandwagon and you want to stick to the facts, they're going to call you a racist and a bigot. Say that you're pro-slavery. But we're going to just stick with the facts. And I hope that you will stay objective and recognize that these are facts, and all of them are, everything that I've given you is documented. Number 10. Americans have received such a steady diet of fiction concerning slavery that these lies are now considered truth. Uncle Tom's Cabin and Roots are fiction. What we need are facts if we are to be on the right side of this issue. I know that people say, well, are you alleging that there were not people who whipped their slaves, blacks? Sure there were. But there were also whites that were whipped at that time also, because that was a mode and a form of punishment. And we'll get into it. It's amazing the mindset. One of the things that is so unfair and unrealistic is for we people in the 21st century to try to impose on the 19th century our social values and mores today, because they simply do not fit. And as we go through this, you'll start to see how slavery was ubiquitous and always has been. And it was not repugnant to the average person nor to anyone in, for the most part, that was a part of life. But when you see Uncle Tom's Cabins and Roots and the depictions, you think that's what slavery was. And I'll tell you what, if any country or any people would only know what the Bible has to say about slavery and implement its guidelines and rules, there would be no problems. But we'll get there. Now, point number B, we're going to look at some facts. All I was trying to do there is show you how relevant even today that this issue is, and how many issues and sufferings we've gone through because of misconceptions. Now let's look at some facts. Point number one. Enslaving innocent people against their will is a result of the fall of man and has existed in the world since that time. Since Adam fell in the garden, ever since there has been civilizations, ever since there have been groups of men, there has been slavery. Subpoint A. This is a quote by A.O. Sherrard, who wrote Freedom from Fear. This is his quote. The idea of slavery was so deeply ingrained in man that no one questions its propriety. All nations either endured or enjoyed it. Let's turn the page. Point number B. Historically, whenever one society conquered another society, the captives were considered trophies of war and disposed of as slaves. Now think about that for just a moment. It only makes sense, doesn't it? If you were a nation and there was another nation, another people who threatened you, or you, for whatever the reason was, you went to war with this nation. And if you were victorious, what you wouldn't do is leave the people there as they were, right? What they did, they would kill many of the males, and then they would usually enslave some of the rest of the survivors, the women and children. They would bring and bring them back into their country, and they would do the work and so forth. You wouldn't want to leave them there because all they would do is rise into power again and be another threat. So this was the normal course of the modus operandi, you might say, of nations. When they conquered another nation, they killed a certain number of the people and enslaved the rest. Point number two. Slavery carries little or no moral revulsion in the ancient world. That's hard for us to understand because it is so foreign to us in our modern society in the United States. Even though I might hasten to add that slavery is still alive and well around the world. We don't see it here, and we don't get the reports, really, that we could with regards to slavery. You hear about sometimes some places over in Africa and the Congo, in Indonesia, different places where there's slavery. But it's very prevalent still today. But it's repugnant to our sensitivities, but it wasn't then. It was a matter of life, of existence. Slavery was never confined to one race. Vikings enslaved Europeans, Romans enslaved Germans and Greeks, the English enslaved the Scots and Irish, Muslims enslaved Christians, and Christians enslaved Muslims. Point number three. Arabs enslaved Negroes, white men enslaved Indians, and Indians enslaved white men. Indians enslaved Indians, Negroes enslaved Negroes, and on it went, ad infinitum. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't a racial issue. Africans in Africa sold fellow blacks to Europeans, and thousands of blacks owned slaves during the entire course of slavery in America. That's a fact that many people don't know about. Not a few, thousands. Point number four. Slavery also was practiced by people of divergent religious beliefs, including the Puritans, Quakers, Catholics, and Christians. That's right. Puritans and Quakers had slaves. Point number five. According to the Oxford World Dictionary, the English word slave is derived from the word Slav, S-L-A-V, a Caucasian ethnic group. These people were so often taken into slavery by the conquering armies of the Ottoman Empire that from the name Slav, S-L-A-V, grew the word slave. Isn't that interesting? Wasn't a black person that they acquired this name from. Point number six. Slavery existed in New York 117 years before slaves were sold in the South. Slavery was not an invention of the South. In fact, the first attempt to bring about the abolition of slavery was instituted in 1817 with the founding of the American Colonization Society, which was organized by slaveholders in the South. You see, we've been propagandized, and this might be shocking to you. You might be scratching your head and saying, what? Where did he get this? What you have to understand is that slavery started in the North because they needed labor. It wasn't a racial issue. We'll get to that. But the fact that there was an abolitionist movement, that is, they understood that slavery issue was just really an economic thing that both the North and South wanted to abolish. Both, and what I showed you here, by this fact that it was the South that had the first abolitionist organization in 1817. They wanted to phase it out gradually. When the cotton gin came about, Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin, and that prolonged the slavery issue. It was already pretty much on its way out. But when the cotton gin came about, they needed more people to pick cotton because then they could handle cotton easier and made it a more viable product, and so they needed more slaves, you see. I'll get to the part about the North. In fact, Massachusetts was the first colony that had slaves. The first slaves came over on a slave ship called Desire. But you see, they needed labor. And after they had carved out of the wilderness a world that was inhabitable, they didn't need the slaves so much. So the slaves started competing for the whites with regards to jobs. And that's when slavery started ending in the North, you see. It wasn't that the North had any altruistic motive in it. It just wasn't economically viable for them anymore. But it was still economically viable in the South. And as you see here, the South, though, was on its way for abolition already. Point number 7. The majority of people from both North and South believe that emancipation of slaves could not be accomplished without deporting the Africans after they were set free. I have a quote from Abraham Lincoln that stated that he didn't care whether slavery existed or not. He just wanted to save the Union. But if they were set free, we'd have a problem because we'd have to get them possibly to Africa, what they carved out there, a place called Liberia. You probably heard of that, meaning liberty. They thought, well, if we free these slaves, there's no way they can stay here, so it's going to be a problem how to get them to Liberia. The capital of Liberia is Monrovia, named after President Monroe. But anyway, that's the fact, is that the majority of the people wanted the emancipation. And they all thought that if they were set free, that they would have to be deported. Then the prevalent view of society at large was the blacks were racially inferior. Both North and South had thoroughly had that ingrained in their psyche and had thoroughly believed that they were racially inferior. One thing that I'm going to do later, I'm not going to do it now because it would get us off the track. We're going to talk about evolution in this study. I'm going to try to also shed some light on that myth. But the person that was behind the evolution, Charles Darwin, was born and was reared in this very time frame. And it has a bearing on the thoughts that people had about the blacks at that time. But I'm not going to bring that in right now. We're going to continue. Point number 8. The driving force behind slavery was an economic imperative not racial bias. That's hard for us to understand, but that truly was the motivating factor behind it. There was a great demand for manpower to carve nations out of the wilderness of the Western Hemisphere. I want to just think about this for just a moment. You had people coming to this country and it was wilderness. And they didn't have chainsaws. They didn't have a backhoe. They didn't have bulldozers and cranes and all these type of things. The only thing they had was manpower. And this was a fantastic opportunity, but the only way they could take advantage of it was by manpower. And that was the economic imperative why so many blacks were shipped over here and they were just gobbled up when they came, was because they were so desperately needed in order to bring a civilization to bear. Point number nine. From 1640 to 1820, more than four times as many Africans as Europeans were brought to the Western Hemisphere. Think of that for a moment. Let that sink in. From that time period, there was four times as many Africans as Europeans brought to the Western Hemisphere. And of this total, only 6% were brought to the United States. 94% were taken to Cuba, Brazil, and islands of the Caribbean. Again, you see the purpose behind it was they needed manpower. Point number 10. Slavery existed in America for a period of 224 years. From 1641 to 1865. That's the 224 years. Now, 135 years of that period was under the rule of Great Britain, from 1641 to 1776. And then in 89 years under the rule of the United States, from 1776 to 1885. 1885 is when they passed the 13th Amendment, which eliminated forced slavery. Now, get ready for this next point. Here we go. There are three separate areas in the Constitution of the United States which recognize slavery and allowed it to continue to flourish. In our Constitution, there are three areas. I've got all three of them, but we'll start with this one. This probably, the first one is probably the only time we have to get through tonight. This is Article 1, Section 2 of the Constitution of the United States. Representatives and direct taxes shall be apportioned among the several states which may be included within the Union. Let me stop for just a minute and explain this as I go. This was going to be a representative government, and they had to have representatives from each of the varying states. And they also were going to have taxes apportioned to each state. And so what they would do is go by a census. They had to have a head count. And they were going to have, I think it was for every 30,000 people, they were going to have one representative. So they had to do a head count in each of the states to figure out how many representatives each state would have, and also how much tax each state was going to pay. Now, this is foreign to us today with regards to the states, you see. It's all changed, but it was set up properly because the federal government received money from the states. That means that the states had power. You understand that, you see. They didn't have... the 16th Amendment changed all this, and now the federal government can come right to the people and get the taxes. And what that did is they bypassed the states, and states have no power anymore, because the federal government doesn't depend on the states, depends on the people. But I'm getting off track a little bit. The point is, what I want you to understand, there had to be a head count for how many representatives each state would have and how much taxes were going to be paid. So we're going to look at what they did when they got to this head count, to this census. Now, it says that according to their respective numbers, that is, the numbers of people in these states, which shall be determined by adding to the whole number of free persons. Now, I'm going to go slow enough where you fully understand this. They're saying, okay, we're going to have a head count in your state to see how many representatives you're going to have and how much tax you're going to have to pay. Now, we're going to take a head count of all the free people. Free meaning not slaves. Free people. You with me? Okay. So it says that they're going to, the numbers are going to be determined by adding to the whole number of free persons, including those bound to service for a term of years. And you might just write in your margin there, slaves, because that's what this is referring to. It's saying in this whole number that are going to have to pay, that the representatives are going to be counted from so many people, the whole number of free persons, including those bound for service for a term of years, which is referring to slaves, and excluding Indians not taxed. Indians weren't taxed then, and they're not taxed now. All this is doing is qualifying the head count. You count all those that are free, including those bound to service for a term of years, which is referring to slaves. You don't count Indians, because Indians don't count because they're not taxed. Three-fifths of all other persons. What that means is the slaves were counted as three-fifths of a person. They weren't to be counted, as far as the number count was concerned, the same as the free people. So if you had 200,000 free people and you had 150,000 slaves, you would take three-fifths of the 150,000 slaves and add it to the free people, and that's your number. You understand what we're saying here? You understand it? I see some washboards out there. Yes. No. This is talking about the difference between free and those. See, this wording, huh?
Apprentices sometimes were, they were bound for a certain period of time and they had no choice in
that. It's talking about slaves. But we've got two more amendments to go to and it'll be crystal clear.
Okay.
Yeah. In fact, I'm not going to have time tonight, but I'll tell you now. I'll tell you now. Well, see, that's a valid question, because as we go through these different arguments that were made in that time period, trying to determine whether slavery was a sin or not, the biblical references, these people even went into the original languages. Can you believe that? With regards to the words that we see in the English Bible, that sometimes is called servants, sometimes they're called bond servants, and we will go there also. We'll go into the original languages to determine for sure what the terms in the Bible means. What she's asking about now, when it says including those bound to service for a term of years, this isn't talking about apprenticeship. It's not talking about any type of it's just talking about those who you're getting the cart before the horse, because in my next point, that after I get through these, I'm going to give you a list of the different types of slavery. There's several different types of slavery, but I wanted to explain to you here that this was done away with by the 13th Amendment, because that essentially abolished forced slavery in America. Okay? But what I'm showing you is that it was well accepted even in the Constitution. In fact, the migration of and the importation of persons into the United States, we're going to see in another one of the sections and articles of the Constitution, was also not only recognized, but was going to be taxed. In other words, they said, the government says, okay, we're going to allow this to happen, but we're going to let it happen for so long, then we're going to put a tax on it. And then we're going to see one more part of the Constitution that will say that the slaves that ran away, in other words, if you had a slave in Texas and he ran away into Oklahoma, and a person could show that this slave ran away and it was a person in Texas property, that one state could not keep a slave that has run away. They were required by the Constitution, by the law, to bring that person back. I don't know if you knew all this was there, but there's a lot more that we're going to go into that will hopefully shed light on an issue. And this is really preparatory for the real information, which is going to come when we get into the real source of information, and that is the Bible. What I'm trying to help you to see at this point is that you cannot get to the right side of the issue on anything just by going by the things that you've always heard, because so much of the things that you've always heard and considered to be true really is not true, and you have to go by facts. And the facts that are really have bearing to us as believers, of course, is the Bible. And the Bible is just loaded with information about slavery. I'll just leave you this one tidbit. Maybe I could give it in the form of a question that you could research. I guess I won't. Slavery is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, whether you knew it or not, in the Tenth Commandment. And we'll get to that. That's just a tidbit of some of the things that we'll find. It's in the Tenth. It's in the Tenth Commandment that you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his maidservant, nor his male servant, nor his female servant. Actually, it says bond servant. Just to show you that there is a lot that people really don't think about with regards to this issue. So, where are we? Did we get to the bottom of the page? Well, we went twice as far tonight as we did the first two nights. We actually covered the front and back of this page, and we only covered the first on each one, but we're not worried about time. We're worried about accuracy and about comprehensively covering this issue, because I hope you understand that we are still grappling with issues that have not been resolved in most people's minds unless they have just accepted the politically correct attitude that really is based on myths. But we'll continue to try to expose more about these myths as we go. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth, and you have revealed in your word everything that we need to know about so many issues, but especially this issue that we are focusing on this evening with regards to slavery. There's no reason for any of us to be in doubt, because you have handled this issue as you have all of them with your perfect, impeccable truth. And we pray that you will help us to have an open mind and to rely only on that truth so that we can have the proper attitude with regards to so many myths, so that we will live our lives truly based on truth. We thank you for this time that we have to fellowship in your word. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.